Hi, everyone. It's great to see so many people here, and just what a wonderful time of worship we had this morning. It's great to get together as family and just worship King Jesus. So I'm bringing what is potentially a little bit of a tricky word this morning. Whenever you talk about money and finances, there's a fairly strong probability that people may get offended or people may get have questions or may disagree. And that's totally understandable. Whenever we talk about money, it's always deeply personal. And so for that reason, I've played it a little bit safe, and I've put a lot of scripture in here. So we're going to go through a lot of scripture, which is going to come up on the screen. So if you don't have your Bibles, don't worry too much about that. But I think it's probably fair to say that there have been a lot of organizations and even churches that have done damage in this area. And so it's really good for us to get into the Word and to look into the truth of what God says about it. But we need to talk about it as a church. And so I was reminded just this morning of Hebrews 4, verse 12, and I don't have that one up here, but where it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And that's my prayer this morning as I bring this word, is that it would be God's word that brings the truth and convicts, not my words. Also, just to say, I'm not an expert. Certainly when it comes to money, financial decisions, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've made a lot of bad decisions. I don't claim to be an expert. And this is a journey for me as well. So in looking into the scriptures this morning and researching this, it's been really good for me, and I've got a lot out of it, and hopefully you will too. Also, just to say that it is not my aim or the aim of the leaders of the church to offend or to upset anyone this morning. If you do come away from this feeling like, oh, what he said was a little awful, I'm not sure about that, or I disagree with that, please come and speak to one of the elders. Please come and speak to us. We want to engage on this topic. We want to get it right, and we want to make sure that we are clear on that. I also want to say there will be no special offering at the end. As soon as you talk about money and finances, people think, oh, yeah, I know where that's going. We're going to be passing baskets. That's not going to happen. Honestly, I believe God will sustain Open Door Church without a special offering, without our money. It's a message for all of us. It's not a message from the eldership team or from me to the church, from the leaders to the church. This is a message for all of us. As a family, we need to get hold of this and grapple with it and get the truth out of it. I'm not going to be covering everything, of course. I think if we were going to cover the topic of money and finances and even funny money, we would be here for days. So, I've picked out a few things which I hope will be helpful. It's not comprehensive, but hopefully it will be helpful in that. So, I guess with all of that, with all those disclaimers and all of those warnings, why should we even talk about this? Why should we talk about money? Why should we talk about finances? And I think the most important point is because it was important to Jesus. And if we know nothing else, we know that Jesus spoke an awful lot about money. And if for no other reason, it means it should be an important topic for us. Yep. Now, just to put some context around that, Jesus, 11 of the 39 parables included money or were about money. So I think sometimes it's been misquoted and people have said Jesus spoke the most about more about money than anything else. Well, that's not true. Jesus spoke most about the kingdom of God. And I think that's what we would expect, and that's what we would agree with. But next to that, he probably included money and riches and treasure. Often in the context of the kingdom of God, that was probably the second most talked about point in Jesus' ministry. So it's an important topic for us as believers and something that we really, really need to get into. Another reason for us to do it is I believe that particularly when we talk about generous giving and being generous with our money, I believe that there is a blessing and there is a joy there. And I don't want any of us to be robbed of that. I think we are, I've not been here as long as many of you, but my observation is that we're a very generous church. And I've seen that recently. We've had a few appeals for people to give, and people have given so freely and so willingly. And the part that really blew me away is when people give, it's just how joyful they are, just how much they get. They get more out of it than the people who are receiving the blessing. And that really, really is quite telling. So don't want us to be robbed of that blessing. It's also an area where the devil plays havoc. And I think you don't have to look too far to see this. Read the news on any given day. Finances and money just causes chaos. And the church is not immune to this. We've done a lot of damage as a global church in this area. I'm going to now shamelessly steal Chris's analogy from last week because I thought it was that good. So for those who weren't here, he had James up on stage and he had a bag of garbage in each hand. So a rubbish bag in each hand. And he threw him the Bible. And the analogy was, will you grab hold of the truth? And in order to do that, you've got to let go of your rubbish to grab it. So obviously, James, being a smart and well-raised young man, he did the right thing and dropped the garbage and caught the Bible. But now imagine if we take that a step further. If you imagine you're standing on a plank over a canyon and you've got a bag of gold of value in each hand, and now Chris throws the Bible to you. Once you let go of that, it's gone forever. And I think that's probably a more apt analogy when it comes to money and treasure, is that we are less inclined to let go of the money and the things that are really close to our heart and make us feel good than we are to let go of the garbage. So let's just bear that in mind. So the first scripture we're going to look at, which should come up there, is 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's really, there is just so much in there. But I think the thing that really struck me is that we're talking a lot of times about believers. So for people to have wandered from the faith, they're people who know the truth. So money is there and temptation is there and the devil sets a trap in order to trap believers, in order to draw people away from the faith. He wants us to be pierced with many griefs. I think the most important part of this message this morning that I really would like you to take away is that God doesn't need our money. He created the universe, the heavens and the earth without it. He will build his church without it. He doesn't need it. But what he really wants is our hearts. But I think the real challenge is that our hearts are so often wrapped up in money and wrapped up in the treasures of this world. And so it needs freeing. So what this message is not is a plea for money. And I think in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And I think, you know, we've used that scripture quite a lot recently, and it just, nothing that the devil does is going to stop Jesus from building his church. And that's the same with our money. He doesn't need our money. What he's after is our hearts. And so the first thing we're really going to look into, and it's probably the most important part when it comes to our money and it comes to things, our treasure and our things of worldly possession, is our hearts. And I think how we handle our money reveals more about our hearts than most of us would be comfortable sharing. Yes. I'm going to talk through two scriptures quickly. The first one is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I think a lot of times we think of our heart as the place where all of the warm and fuzzy stuff stays. All of the love, all of the emotions, all of the good stuff. But actually, the Bible tells us it's deceitful above all things. There's some things in our hearts that actually are not good. And then the other one I want to look at is Matthew 6, 19 to 21, which says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be." So there's a real tension between those two scriptures. The one tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things, and the other one tells us that where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. And I think this is the real problem that we have, is there's stuff in our hearts that is not good. And where our hearts, we allow our hearts free rein, and we hanker after those things, and we allow them to grab hold, that's where our treasure is. And that, I think, is a real challenge for us. And now, if you imagine, and this is probably would be quite an uncomfortable thing, but imagine if you could download all of those thoughts, those things that you value in your heart, and you could put them up there on the screen. Not the stuff that you'd tell someone if they asked you, but the stuff, the real stuff, the things that you really value, that you may not even be aware of if you put them up there. I know I would be really uncomfortable and feel quite exposed. I think we need to realize that without God cleaning house within our hearts and without us allowing him to come in and do a restoration in our hearts, there's not much that's good in there. And that's where I think worldly desires can lead us astray. And that comes down to stewarding, what we're doing with the things that God has given us. Now, I know for me, I'm tempted by gadgets, Amazon recommendations, things. I just love that stuff. And that probably speaks a lot about where I get my comfort, where I get, you know, my joy. And I think if we had to look at where we spend our money, it would tell us a lot about the stuff that is in our hearts. And it's good to reflect on that from time to time. If our hearts are truly for the kingdom, it'll be a joy and a privilege to partner with God. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that we should live as the Amish do or others, you know, and trade in all of our things or sell all of our things that are that bring comfort and, you know, stop using zips and replace them with buttons because zips are just too easy and all. I'm not suggesting that. God loves us. He's a loving God, and sometimes he gives us in abundance. He gives us more than we need. He gives us to the level of our comfort and our enjoyment because he's a loving Father. So I'm not suggesting that at all, but I do think it's worth us reflecting on where we spend our money. We need to recognize that everything comes from him, and that includes our gifting, our skill, our physical, comfort items, our money, our provision. All of that comes from him. You'll often hear people say, well, I've never been given anything for free. I've had to make my own way. I've worked my way up the ladder. Really? Nothing ever given for free? If we look at the abilities we have, if we look at how God made us, what he put inside of us to enable us to do what we do, and that might be perseverance, it might be the resilience, it might be intellect, it might be all of those things, but if we need to recognize that all comes from our Father. Do we view it as our money or his blessing? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So every good thing comes from the Father. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that often enough? I also think that God uses money to teach us and to grow us and to develop us, because one day he wants to give us something that is of far more value than the treasures of this earth. And so God is teaching us and he's preparing us. So how are we doing in that? I want to look at something we've looked at fairly, rather helpfully recently in Bible Discovery, and that's the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verse 23. And now if you remember the story, the master went away and he entrusted some of his servants with different amounts of talents, and it was about how they treated those and how they stewarded what was given to them. And the ones that did well, he came back and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So God wants to put us in charge of many things, but he needs us to be faithful with what he's given us now, because one day we will be before him in glory and he will want to entrust us with so much more. Do we recognize how blessed we are? And we need to think about all that God has given us, because there is a purpose to everything he has given us. All of the skills, the giftings, the intellect, whatever it is that he has given us, there's a purpose for us for it. But we also have a choice. What do we choose to do with it? We also need to recognize that there is a battle on for our hearts. And I think I've heard recently, and I think it's a really good description, that money is like a god in your pocket. Money in the worldly system aims to bring power, status, provision, security, identity, all of the things that we really ought to be getting from our Heavenly Father, all of the things we need to be going to God for, money offers in the worldly system. So it is literally like a god in your pocket. And what do we do? What we do with that and how we treat that is really, really important. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's really, it's really telling how in that verse, they could have chosen many things. You cannot serve both God and, you could replace that with anything. But God chose money because money has the power to really take the place of God. Money sets itself up in opposition to God, and it's looking to grab our attention and to take our focus away from God and put it on the worldly system of money. It's also important not only that we give, but that we do so with the right heart attitude. Generous giving is something, that we believe is firmly a discipleship issue. It's something that we all need to do, and we need to be participating in that. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think King David, as always, was a wonderful example in this. We know that he was always referred to as a man after God's own heart. And we're going to read a bit of scripture now which talks about how the resources he provided for the building of the temple. So it's 1 Chronicles 29, 2-3, and he says, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for iron, and wood for wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. Now, I think the amazing part about that is that David knew he would never see the temple completed. It was completed, of course, under his son Solomon. But he knew when he gave all of his personal treasures and all of that treasure that he had authority over as king, when he gave that over to the building of the temple, he knew he would not see it completed. You see, I believe David was investing in something of far greater value. He was investing in the kingdom of God. He was not investing in a building. He knew he would not get to stand in there one day and look at this wonderful temple I've built. That was not his heart. And so he was able to give freely into that. And I think that shows us a lot about what our heart attitude should be when we give to God. The other point I want to talk about is trust. Do we trust God to provide for us? And I think when we talk about giving and we talk about being generous with our money, it's always a trust issue. We're giving money out, and sometimes that leaves us short, and we need to trust God to provide for us. How much do we trust him? And I think my observation is people who are very generous often have great faith. And I think that follows. It's the other thing that is really interesting in this is it's the one area where God tells us to put him to the test, which is really quite weird. It feels quite weird for me to put God to the test. But Malachi 3, verse 10 to 12 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, I think this scripture, the prosperity guys have got hold of and perhaps, taken that to an extreme. I'm not suggesting that at all. It's not about what we get. But God is saying, if we trust him enough to be faithful and to be generous in our giving, we can trust him to take care of us. And he will, as a good father, he will care for us. And he says to put him to the test. I think if I think about my life, there have been so much, I've been honestly so blessed, and a lot of the time it's in just the ordinary, everyday things that come up. But sometimes there have been really miraculous ways in which God's provided for me. And the one that really sticks in mind is before James was born, so sort of 22 years ago, we lived in South Africa, and I was unemployed for what was probably close to a year. It was sort of the end of the apartheid era, and I was in this situation where I was, a lot of the corporates were trying to address the imbalances in the past, and I found myself in the wrong demographic to be employed into the corporate world, which was really where my skill set was. And so I just couldn't find work. And Jan was pregnant for a lot of that year with James. And it was a time of real worry. And it was a time when I think God was asking us to trust him and to trust him to give during that time. And in that year, we wrestled a lot, and there was a lot of, it was a really difficult time, if I'm honest. But God was incredibly faithful. I found work. I worked a little bit here and there, actually, for a friend of mine who's here today. I did a bit of work with him. And I did a little bit of part-time, but there was nothing consistent. And so there was a lot of having to lean in and trust God. And then God just did what he loves to do. We got a refund. We got a check come through our post box, which was more than we had no idea this was coming. It helped us to cover a lot of debt that we had. It helped us to pay things off. It was just incredible. And then to top it off, I ended up getting a job in a large multinational company who was, you know, not hiring people who looked like me, which was just incredible. It was, you know, through a connection in church, and I'm actually still working in that industry today. And we can easily take these things and say, well, that, you know, that was just good fortune. But I know that God's hand was on it, and there was a real blessing. And I just give him thanks, because it was a tough year, but he was faithful. I wonder how many stories like that there are in this church. And we need to think back over our lives and reflect. And sometimes we forget, or we forget about God's faithfulness, or we overlook things. We overlook his provision. The other thing that I want to talk about briefly is the kingdom. Do we view our money as belonging to God's kingdom or ours? And I think it's a really important distinction. If we consider ourselves sons and daughters, which we often talk about, we're sons and daughters of the living God, then we're part of the kingdom. We're part of the family business. And when we give to God, we partner with him. But we're investing in our future as citizens of the kingdom of God, as sons and daughters of God. Do we view it in that way? And I think our obedience and heart attitude is so important in how we give and how we approach our giving into the kingdom. I also want to say that it's not about how much. It's not about the value. So a lot of people would say, well, I don't have very much. There's not really much I can do in this area. Well, there are a few stories in the Bible that show that to be wrong thinking. The first one is in Mark chapter 12, verse 42 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put into the treasury more than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." That's the one example. And the other is the feeding of the 5,000, of course, where with just seven loaves and a few small fish, Jesus fed 5,000 men, and who knows how many women and children were there as well. He's able, when we are faithful and we bring what we have to him, he can do the miraculous, he can do the supernatural, and he uses that to bless many, many people. It's also easy for us, I think, in this day and age, and it is true, our world is very complex. We have, you know, mortgages, and I don't know if any of you are having to remortgage at the moment. Who knows what is going on? It's just, it's a very complicated world. Lots of bills, lots of busyness, commuting, transport, you know, it's just crazy. But we can easily think things were easier back then in Jesus' time. People were just sitting around looking after their sheep or whatever they did. But actually, I read something this week which really blew my mind. Apparently in Judea, in Jesus' time, the people would spend around 85% of their income on food. That is how much food cost. Now, if they were God-fearing Jews, they were also tithing at least 10%. It didn't leave them very much to live on at all. I mean, you know, we're not considering any other expenses that, okay, they didn't have, you know, train fares and that, but, you know, I'm presuming they had quite a lot of other expenses. So that's really a lot of money. So a lot of times when they were asked to be generous, it meant they were potentially having to trust God to put food on their table. So I don't think things were easier. They were just different. I want to just, as I begin to close, I want to just talk about a few practical points for us to consider. Firstly, in this church, the eldership team doesn't know who gives what as individuals. And we specifically don't want to know that. The reason, you know, we've read about the heart being deceitful above all things, and the decision that the elders have made is that we don't want to know when we're talking to somebody how much they do or don't give to the church. We don't think that that's wise, and so we don't know. There are, for, you know, full transparency, of course, the way money works these days, somebody has to have a handle on it. So it is handled by Ruth in the office, and Tony has the ability to see that, but in talking to Tony, he has no interest in knowing who gives what. He's more about the high-level numbers. So I think that's important to know, and I think it's a question that I had early on, so I think that might be helpful for you to know that. I also wanted to point out that it's the elders and leaders' responsibility to decide how money is spent and what we spend money on. It's something we take very seriously, and it's something that we believe we'll be held accountable before God for one day. So we would ask you to trust us in that. We do take it very seriously. But I believe that what that means is when we bring an offering and we decide to give to the church, we entrust that. That's the point. We give to God and we trust the people that God has appointed to administer that wisely and fairly, and that we leave on them. I also want to say that money flows both ways. I'm not standing up here now trying to fill the church's coffers. We are a family. We've spoken about being a family, and we recognize that times are often tough, and people often have very specific challenges. So if you do find yourself in that position, please speak to us. Please don't let that not be known to us. We have the ability, and we have in the past helped people, and we will do so again, without doubt. We're also looking at ways. So we've had a few people recently, and you know, in the old days, we used to have a box for offerings at the back, and people could just put money in, or they could give a donation should they choose to. It just doesn't work like that anymore because people don't carry cash. I never carry cash, and I know a lot of people have that same challenge. So we've had to, for a number of reasons, including for some of our youth nights, we've had to get a card reader. Because the youth all use Apple Pay nowadays. I don't even think they use cards. It's all just on their phones. So we've needed to get that. And we want to help people who feel they have been led by God to give in a certain area to be able to do so. So we will, from now onwards, in our Sunday services, we will have a card reader at the back. There is no obligation. This is not like us trying to charge an entry fee or anything like that. It's not like that. It's just we want to provide a facility where people who feel they want to give, as many people have asked us, that there is a facility for them to do that. The other thing to say, and if you need to know more of the ins and outs, please speak to Tony because it's really his area. But the other way we do things, of course, is largely on standing order. And what we recommend is if you are a taxpayer, that you register for gift aid. Gift aid really means that, you know, for every pound you give the church, we get £1.25. So it's kind of like free money and a really good idea. But if you have any questions around the practicalities of that, Tony's really the right person to speak to. And our aim in all of that, just to reiterate, because I know when we start talking about this, it can look like a bit of a setup, is just to make it easier for people to be able to give. Should they feel led to, there is no obligation for you to give. I'm just going to close just with a little bit of a challenge for us. And I want us to consider and take time, given what we've read through today, how do we view money? Where are we putting our money? Where is our treasure? How does that look in each of our lives? I think it's important to take stock. And I'm saying that for me as well. Do we view it as God's blessing and provision to fulfill his purposes or ours? Is Jesus really king when we talk about our finances and our money? I also want to challenge us, and I'm personally going to undertake to do this. I want to review my giving. I think particularly in a world where we set up standing orders, I think it's a good idea for us every now and again to review, get before God and say, Lord, what are you wanting me to give? What do I give? Recognizing you've put all this in my hand, what do you want me to give? I'm going to review my giving. I'm going to challenge you guys to do the same. I think it's a real privilege to sow and to plant in and to invest in the kingdom. And we need to be a people who are a part of that and investors and part of the family of God, putting the things of value into the things of God, into the kingdom, not just people who come to receive. And that includes our giftings as well. We need to look at what God wants us to do with the things he's put in our hands. So I'm going to finish there. I hope it's been helpful, but I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to sing a final song. I think probably just before I do, if you have kids in kids work, if you could just go and collect them, we've reached that time. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to do some more worship, and then we'll close the service. Yeah, let's pray. Yeah, Father God. Firstly, God, we just give you thanks for your provision and your blessing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are a generous, good God. You have given us so much, Lord, more than sometimes we even appreciate. And we just thank you, Lord, just for your provision. We thank you, Father God, that you will build your church. I just want to pray for each person here, Lord. Father, as we step out in faith and we trust you in the area of our finances and our money, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your blessing on us as your people, as your church, as your family. We thank you, Lord, just for your blessing, for your favor. I thank you, Father, for the way you challenge us. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for your words and the insight about money. I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts this week. You would continue to challenge us, to prod us. We want to serve you more, Lord. I pray you just do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.